Old Testament to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? I want to preach, at least start preaching tonight, a message entitled, What Does the Lord Require of Thee? Micah the prophet was a contemporary of Isaiah. He prophesied in the early part of the reign of King Hezekiah. Micah's prophecy is chiefly a rebuke for a myriad of sins that were prevalent in his days. He preached against oppression and violence, the corruption of princes, priests, prophets. There was bribery, robbery, dishonesty, and pride that was ongoing and prevalent in the Jewish society at that time. The message of Micah centers around the subject of authority, and perhaps the greatest question that can ever be posed to any man is, what does the Lord require of you? And I wonder how many people even pose that question to themselves. Do people ever stop and think, what does God require of me? What does God want from me, want out of my life? How should I respond to God? Interestingly enough, the verse there in verse 8 is in the alcove of the reading room of the Congressional Library in Washington. Now, I've never been there, but it amazes me how many scriptures were put into the founding of our country, into our buildings, our monuments, because I believe that there was a real sense in which America and the revolution that came about from removing ourselves from British tyranny, that a lot of it was indeed about freedom, specifically of freedom of religion, and also the foundational truths of the Christian religion. Now, the setting of Micah, even though it was 2,500 years plus removed from our day, actually is very contemporary for our day. We've got plenty of corruption. We got plenty of bribery. We've got false prophets, false priests. We've got corruption and robbery, dishonesty, pride, ungodliness, immorality. The fact of the matter is, I don't care what time period you find yourself in, men never change. They've always been corrupt. There's no new thing under the sun. Now, people may appear to be more civilized today, until you read some things on Twitter. Now, I don't even read nothing on Twitter. I wouldn't even know how to get on Twitter. but just the things that they report, people are still very uncivil, ungodly, immoral. The same sins of Micah's day are prevalent in our society. Look at verse 2. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. It says that God has a controversy with His professing people, which at that time was the nation of Israel. They were His chosen people. They are His chosen people. But God had a controversy with them. I think that God still has a controversy with those who profess in name only, but who do not possess a genuine, living, active, faithful relationship with Jesus Christ. Professing Christianity is a mess today. There's no unity. There's no harmony. There is all kinds of false doctrine. There is all kinds of false ways regarding salvation. You could go to 100 different churches and probably hear 100 different messages on how the opinions that they have about salvation and about Christian living. Now, first of all, we're going to look at what the Lord, we're going to look at the negative, like I like to do on everything. There's always a negative and a positive to make things work. And you can see before he gets into what the Lord does require, these questions that are asked in verses 6 and 7 are things that the Lord does not require. So negatively, what the Lord does not require. These questions reveal the true character and the natural religious tendency of every lost man, every professing religionist who doesn't know the true way of salvation thinks, and probably very sincerely so, that heaven is something to be achieved. Salvation is something to constantly grasp and try to earn. That's the way lost people look at lost religious people think. And that is so far off base. Especially when you understand what the Bible teaches. It says there in verse 8 that the Lord showed you what's good. The problem is there is none good. No, not one. Man in his natural state's not good. He's rotten. Rotten to the core. Depraved from head to toe. But men have a natural disposition that gravitates to religious exercises, rituals, ceremonies. The natural man, the natural religionist, always thinks that he can do certain things to appease the wrath of God, and somehow he can make God love him and make himself more acceptable to God. And so he asks these questions. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? That's a great question. People ought to ask it often. How can I approach the Most High God? How could I dare come into the presence of the Holy One of Israel, who has never had even a thought of sin? How can I approach Him? How can I enter into His presence? And he's asking, how can I come before Him? And he says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? No. That's not enough. It won't get you there. You know, professing Christianity, religious folks, will go to great lengths to prove their supposed devotion and sacrifice to God. The natural man will impose upon himself certain sacrifices, certain rituals that he thinks will bring him closer to God. He says right there, maybe if I offer enough burnt offerings. Maybe if I take the choice calves that are only a year old, that are beautiful and undefiled and flawless, maybe if I will just offer that, then I can come before God and He'll accept me. People have been doing that forever. He says in verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my... Now this is wicked. But you know what? There were kings of Israel that did this. It says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? They were offering their children to appease false gods. The false religions of their day that surrounded them on every side had so infiltrated their thinking that they're saying, maybe that's the way. Is that what I ought to do? Sacrifice to these false gods? Is that how I can be made acceptable? Folks think that if they observe a multitude of sacraments or do deeds of charity, have legal morality, are baptized, become members of the church. I can't tell you how many times I've knocked on somebody's door that goes to a Baptist church and I ask them, are you saved? Do you personally know the Lord Jesus Christ? And they'll say, you don't have to worry about me. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church. I've been for years. Oh, do you go? No, we quit going several years ago. They go to Baptist churches. They go to all kinds of churches. And yet, they don't have the slightest idea how they are, in fact, accepted by God. And how they can be made acceptable before Him. Historically, God has always rejected the religious sacrifices of the natural man. I can take you all the way back to immediately after the fall. Adam and Eve, they recognized that they were completely out of fellowship with God, and they tried to hide themselves, tried to sew up some fig leaves. Of course, you can't hide from God. God came to them. That's the way salvation works. God always comes and calls His own. He came to them, made them realize where they were, and then God, to provide them clothes, He killed some animals and clothed them with the skins of those animals in type, showing that you need an acceptable, qualified sacrifice to stand before God. They knew that. They began to teach that to their children. I know they taught it to their children because Abel understood the principle of approaching God with a right heart and in view of an acceptable sacrifice. But Cain rejected that, and God rejected him. Cain tried to offer up the works of his own hands, and God rejected it. This is the basis of every single false religion that has ever been given birth. from it. They all trace their existence back to the religion of Cain. It's a religion of reprobates that will never be accepted by God, no matter how sincere. Don't you think Cain was sincere when he gathered up the fruits of the ground and he offered that basket of what he had accomplished before God? I guarantee you he was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. Your sincerity does not matter one bit outside of Jesus Christ. You can be as punctual and religious and do everything, dot every I, cross every T, check every box that religion says that you need to do. But without Jesus Christ, you will never be accepted by God. Why is that? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And anybody that tries to go any other way, he calls them a thief and a robber. In today's world of political correctness, this is a very narrow, hard line. But one that I am prepared to defend until my dying day. Until I have no breath left in me. Because I believe with all my heart, men are not accepted by God based on what they do. Or their merits. Or their supposed goodness. That problem has been with mankind ever since Cain. In Isaiah chapter 1, God rejected all of those offerings. God rejects anything that is not offered by the operation of faith. Now, here's the real kicker. Keep your place here, but turn over to Isaiah 66. Verse 3. He that killeth an ox, as if he slew a man. He that sacrificed a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. Now that's as bad as he can get for a Jew. They were not even allowed to touch a pig. As if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. He's taken everything that is part of the regiment, if you will, of the tabernacle and later temple worship. Yes, there were lambs slain. There were oblations offered. There was incense offered. But if it's not done with a true heart, it's nothing. It's like you're offering the blood of pigs, which was an abomination to God. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. That's the religion of the natural man who thinks he can get there by his own merit and ingenuity. God says, your soul delight in those abominations. I'm going to bring your fears upon you. I'm going to judge you. You know, you can be wrong about a lot of things in this life. But you can't be wrong about the way in which a man is accepted by God. If you don't understand that, if you don't get that, if you don't believe the truth about God's way of salvation, you're going to die in your sins and spend an eternity in the lake of fire. It's something you can't be wrong about. And yet people say, oh, you know what? We ought to just get along with everybody. Come on. Just get along with the people that believe that if you sprinkle several drops of water and say some Latin phrase over the head of that little baby, that's going to wash away his original sin. We've been doing it for 1,700 years, Catholic Church. Been doing that for 1,700 years. Doesn't make it right. Never has saved one baby or taken away the sins of even one child. It's a ritual that is anti-Christian because it is implying that the way you come to God is through water and the blessing of a religious figure, an authority, that priest. You say, but preacher, they're so much bigger, more popular, more wealthy than we are on Buffalo Creek. Doesn't matter. It's not what God's looking for. It's not what God requires. God rejects it. Now, when we go back to Micah chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, none of the things mentioned in those two verses are required by God for acceptance. You'll never be accepted by God on your own merits, standards, or superficial attempts at righteousness. In fact, to me, one of the strongest statements about what God thinks of the very best that man thinks he has. Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What I've tried to get across so far tonight goes against the grain of every single false religion. What I'm teaching tonight, we are in a decided minority. Very few people believe in man's total inability and depravity before a holy God. Most people are deluded, and they're trusting in their delusions. And I know with me, 38 years of Christian living, the thought has sometimes crossed my mind, well, how do you know you're right? How do you know, preacher, that you're right about this? Well, I believe it's because of what the Bible teaches. Not because I think I'm intrinsically better or know more than they do. Or more intelligent or more have a better grasp or intellect. It's because of what the Bible says. If there was just only one verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. If there wasn't anything else in the Bible, that's all I'd need. Not only because it's truth, because I know it experientially. Meaning that I know from personal experience that I have absolutely nothing that could merit the favor of God. I don't even know the depths of my own depravity and wickedness. But I know I don't have what it takes to be accepted by God based on who I am. Nothing can make us acceptable but the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only sacrifice that can put away sin, purge your conscience, and make you perfectly whole. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Not rituals, not burnt offerings, not money, not charity, not perceived goodness. It's Christ and Christ alone. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look at chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the only way you can be made acceptable. The sad thing is that God has plainly showed through His revealed will, through the Word of God, yet men want to devise their own ways of acceptance. They want to go on their opinion or popular consensus rather than thus saith the Lord. Now, I know I'm not preaching nothing new to you tonight. Why do I keep hammering these simple, elementary truths? Because I want this to be settled in your mind. As your pastor, I'm going to have to give an account for your souls. I'm going to have to give account for every message I've ever preached, for every word I've ever spoken, for interactions that I've had with you. And I don't want blood on my hands. I want you to know in the simplest, clearest, most unmistakable terms that you can't get to heaven based on what you do. You're not good enough. You need Jesus Christ. And Him alone. And the good news is, He can make the most unrighteous, the dirtiest, most wicked man or woman clean and white as snow because of what He did for sinners. But your trust has to be completely in Him. Now, I'm going to end tonight with that. And next week we're going to get into the positive side of what does the Lord require of thee. But make no mistake about it. You're not going to get to heaven based on what you've got. Because you don't have what it takes. Even though God requires perfection, if you understand the truth of the law, then you'll have to say after tonight, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good. There's not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that's acceptable before God. That's the condition of every man. Now, He says, what does the Lord require of thee but to do good, to do justly? And I'm going to get into that. You see, there is something that makes you just before God, that makes you right, that acquits you from your guilt and your sin, and enables you to live righteously. Because I do believe Christians ought to live righteously. We ought to live right according to the standards of the Word of God, according to the life of Jesus Christ, knowing all the while that it's God that works in us and enables us to live for Him. All right, that's it. You know, we need to vote on something tonight. I was looking at the calendar.